The Hebrew Bible reading this morning is from the book of Genesis, chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Amen.
This morning's gospel reading comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. Jesus said to his disciples, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, to the end of the age." Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As soon as I started my seminary degree, my Uncle Joe started asking me, deadpan, what the meaning of life was. "I don't know, why are you asking me?" I replied. "Well, isn't that what they teach you there?" he said. And then when I graduated and got my Master of Divinity degree, he asked again, saying, "Well, didn't you just get a degree proving you have mastered the divine?" And then when I got ordained, "Surely now you know the meaning of life." Can you tell that he has a sense of humor? It's a question that countless people have asked over thousands of years, with everyone from classical philosophers to medieval poets to modern-day pop stars chiming in. And it's the question that is kind of floating around in the background of this morning's Hebrew Bible reading. Abraham, still known at this point as Abram, and his wife Sarai, who will soon be known as Sarah, they're minding their own business when God comes to Abram and says, "Listen, I want you to pull up stakes and leave your extended family and follow me someplace new. And there I'm going to bless you with lots of descendants so that one day your family will become a blessing to everyone on earth, to every family on earth." We've heard the story a lot of times, right? And it sounds pretty lovely, right? There are lots of blessings involved. God's promising them a lot. But to get an idea of how truly earth-shattering it must have sounded to Abram and Sarai, it helps to know that the entire organizing principle of society at this time was the kinship system. Who you were, what you were worth, what gods you worshipped, who your enemies were, where you lived, what you would defend with your life, your entire identity was wrapped up in your extended family, your clan or your tribe, your kindred, as the scripture says. And God tells Abram to leave it all behind, essentially to uproot himself and his household and set themselves adrift in a world where no one would know them, care about them, or owe them anything. It would have been incredibly disorienting. They must have felt like they were losing their purpose. Except that God was giving them a new purpose, to follow God and to become God's people, and ultimately to bless all the peoples of the world. As pastor and author Rob Bell puts it in his book, What is the Bible? This God is going to bless Abraham with such love and favor that through Abraham, everybody on earth is going to be blessed, not just people who love and obey and offer sacrifices to God. This God intends to bless all people, everywhere. It's a pretty powerful purpose, isn't it? And it's one that was really quite radical concept for the day. Rob Bell continues that tribes at that time existed, and gods did as well, for their own well-being and preservation. But this God and this tribe, the one that Abram would lead, would be different. This tribe would exist to bless all the other tribes. Again, this was a novel concept because your tribal identity wasn't just about your bloodlines and the gods you worshipped. Bell writes, it was also about safety. The world was extremely dangerous, and without the protection of a tribe, you could easily find yourself enslaved or worse by another tribe. Or imagine what would happen if the tribe next door obtained a new technology like iron or bronze. It would be terrifying knowing that if there was a battle, you would be outgunned and your entire way of life would be at stake, your whole world. It's in this world, at this time, Bell writes, that we read the story of a man called to be the ancestor of a new nation, a new tribe, one that would exist not just for its own self-preservation, but also for a much higher purpose, to bless all those other tribes. Can you see how radical this idea was? He asks. Using our blessings to bless others may not seem like such a countercultural concept to us these days, partly because we've heard this story before, right? And we've probably even seen the Christian shorthand of it on a t-shirt or a wall hanging. Blessed to be a blessing, right? It's like a hashtag almost. But take a moment to consider what messages our society gives us about what to do with our blessings. Year-end bonus? Put it in your retirement or go on a vacation. Free drink on your punch card from your favorite coffee place? Treat yourself. Day off? If you're like me, you're thinking, a day to catch up on errands and visit my favorite thrift store. Not so much, a day to see who in my world could use a little extra blessing. Stop and think back to what your first thoughts were when you heard that we were going to get a stimulus check or the upcoming Massachusetts tax refunds. I bet most of us thought of paying off a bill or of doing a DIY home project or buying that piece of technology that we hadn't really been able to justify in our regular budgets. It's not that we're never generous, friends. It's not that taking care of ourselves is inherently bad. We need days off to rest, right? We want to be financially responsible. We don't want the lights to get cut off. We need to do things that feed our souls as well as others. But I think we don't often think about what it means that we live in a world where our knee-jerk response to having something good happen to us isn't to wonder how we could share that goodness with others. It's quite frequently to use it for ourselves and those who are closest to us. Because even though we no longer live in a tribal kinship system, most often we still use our wealth and the power or access that we enjoy, even just our plain good luck, to benefit ourselves and our loved ones. Like anything has changed in thousands of years, quips Bell. But what would it look like if every time something good happened to us, we immediately thought of ways to share our good fortune with others, to use our blessing to bless not just ourselves or our family, but to bless all the families of the earth, or at least all the families in our neighborhood or our community, or a wider sense of that, as Abraham was invited to do. What if we were like Abram's descendants who carried with them, Bell writes, a sense of calling, a sense that they were different, that they had a unique role to play in the world? You may have seen headlines this week about the extraordinary decision by Yvon Chouinard, the CEO and founder of the outdoor clothing company Patagonia, to donate his $3 billion company to a trust and a specially created nonprofit organization that will use Patagonia's profits to protect the environment and fight climate change. Did anyone read about that in the New York Times? Yeah. It's the latest and boldest of his unconventional business moves, which have included leading the switch to more expensive but less environmentally damaging organic cotton, providing on-site childcare, paying employees to do conservation work full-time instead of doing office work, like hiring people to work for your business who then don't work for your business, right? And then scrapping his first company's best-selling pitons, the rock climbing anchors, that help you get up the face of a fairly vertical wall. These rock climbing anchors accounted for 70% of his company's sales, But when it became clear that they were damaging rock faces in Yosemite, and then he decided to just get rid of them and create alternatives that ushered in a new era of clean climbing that was meant to protect those rock faces, to protect nature. If you have any familiarity with business wisdom, that profit's priority, that keeping shareholders happy is what counts, that you don't make decisions that undercut your bottom line, you don't get rid of your best-selling product, then you can hear how wildly countercultural Chouinard's actions have been. The 83-year-old told the New York Times that his hope in essentially giving away his company rather than passing it on to his kids or selling it and keeping the profits was to influence a new form of capitalism that doesn't end up with a few rich people and a bunch of poor people. Instead, he said, we are going to give away the maximum amount of money to people who are actively working on saving this planet. In this age of burgeoning billionaires, that is radical, isn't it? That is what it looks like. One of the ways it looks like to take your blessings and use them to bless others and the whole world. Can you see how it can change the story? You may be thinking that this sounds great, but you are not an eccentric rock-climbing billionaire, and you don't have billions to give away, so let's scale this down a bit. I remember buying our first home in Atlanta, and because we were volunteering through ministries that worked with homeless people, we felt substantially uncomfortable about the fact that the home we had bought had 3 bedrooms when we only needed 2, and we knew people that were sleeping on the streets. So we made a promise to ourselves to use the blessing that we were enjoying, which was essentially thanks to a gift from my parents and from the fact that we'd been able to get education that got us jobs that paid us well. We made a commitment to always have a room open for someone who might need it. And we kept that promise when we moved into the parsonage that we are indeed truly blessed to live in. And whenever we don't have family or friends in town, our guest room is open to our friend Matthew, who many of you have met, who's a homeless writer and artist and activist, and who often stays with us. He might be watching on Zoom right now. Hello, Matthew. If finances in your family or room at your house is tight right now, there are always the blessings of your talents, your presence, your friendship. For a long time, I thought of myself as a terrible friend because I was never the one who remembered someone's birthday early enough to send a card. And I always had the great idea of baking cookies and taking them to new neighbors, but I never seemed to actually, they just didn't magically bake themselves, and so then I never actually did it and took it to our new neighbors, right? Has anyone ever had good intentions like that and then they've just fallen by the wayside? So I thought I was this terrible friend, but then the pandemic happened and I realized that I had some different blessings to share. The blessing of a big backyard where other people's kids could run around for a few hours while their COVID-stressed parents took a break. I love doing that. It brings me so much joy to watch a bunch of kids running around, screaming and having fun, and knowing that there are other parents who are getting to just like sit with a cup of coffee and not worry about what their kids are doing. There's a blessing of a working car and a flexible schedule to drive a friend's teenager to therapy appointments when that friend went back to work in person and couldn't do it some days. There was the blessing of hospitality, where we got to invite new neighbors and new friends over for dinner most weekends this summer to nurture the community that we have benefited from and extend that to someone else who didn't have it in quite the same way yet. Compared to a billionaire giving away his fortune, it may not sound like much, but I radically bucked my own perception of myself when I discovered that even as a busy working parent, I actually got more joy from sharing my blessings than I did from hoarding them to myself. And don't get me wrong, I still love an afternoon at the thrift store or a quiet hour on the couch with my book. But I just shifted from thinking that all my free time had to be spent on preserving my sanity to thinking that maybe my sanity depended in part on blessing others. Speaking of perception, this morning's gospel passage is one that has, over the years, been perceived largely in one way. Go and make disciples of all nations, Jesus says as part of his last speech to the disciples in the Gospel of Matthew. And it's been read primarily through an evangelical lens to convert people, right? To evangelize people, especially, unfortunately, in the history of the church, people who are deemed foreigners or savages, to convert them to belief in Jesus Christ. Many of us feel uncomfortable with this verse, I think, because we don't think our religious beliefs are inherently better than anybody else's, or simply because we think that the primary purpose of our faith isn't to make others believe as we do, but rather to help us express more of God's love in the world. We can understand the gospel writer's drive to grow the then brand new church through discipleship and baptism without necessarily adopting for ourselves his goal of converting everyone we meet or sending missionaries to evangelize indigenous people who have their own religious beliefs already, right? But what if there was another way to look at this verse? A way that could bless without necessarily assimilating, that could transform without necessarily conforming? What if to make disciples, which essentially means students, to make students of Jesus Christ, that is to engage all those whom we meet in his ways, that way of shalom that Andy talked about earlier, meant something much broader than a narrow belief? What if it meant a radical new understanding that God's ultimate hope isn't to have ever more people believing something very specific about Jesus, but that each of us, his followers, would bless every person, every family, every nation, as we live out Jesus's unconventional ways of justice and mercy and inclusion? After all, as Rob Bell wrote, this God intends to bless all people everywhere, not just people who love and obey and offer sacrifices to God. There's no asterisk on that verse, friends. It doesn't say bless all peoples as long as they believe in Jesus or as long as they follow God. No. It's to bless all families of the earth. Because what if God's ultimate hope isn't more souls to mark up on some cosmic tally sheet, but more souls blessed by and alive in God's love because we shared the abundance and freedom and wholeness and justice and peace that we know in and through God with all people, if we shared that with all people, that we would take the unique ways that we've been blessed and called, as Andy said, and use them to bless everyone, everybody. What if? A few years back, I told Uncle Joe that I had finally figured out the meaning of life. Well, it's about time, he said. What is it? I told him how I had seen how he took the blessing of time and so faithfully cared for his mom, my grandma, visiting her every day in her home and then in the nursing home, and staying on top of the nurses and aides to take the very best care of her until the day that she died. And I told him I'd seen how he took the blessing of remarriage and loved on his stepkids and their children just like he loved on his own, even though he didn't have to. And I'd seen how he took the blessing of the land that he stewarded, because he's a farmer, and planted wildflowers every year along the side of his barn so that they would raise the spirits of every person passing by. And how he'd reverted some of his farming land to prairie to make a home for the wild animals that have a special place in the tender heart that is hidden underneath his tough-looking farmer's tan, even though it meant a few less arable, money-making acres for him. And then I figured that that was it. To use the gifts that he had been given, the blessings that he had, to bless others, both in his family and beyond it, both people and planet. And then I knew he'd figured out this truth long before I had, that blessing others with our blessings, instead of just keeping them for ourselves, is what makes our lives meaningful, even what makes them worth living. So simple, yet so radical. That's it, he said. Yep, I said. Good enough, he replied. Amen. Friends, there's a part of the scripture from the gospel that I didn't really focus on today because there are only so many words on a page and so many pages in the amount of time for a sermon and only so many minutes in our service, right? But did you notice the very last thing that Jesus said after telling the disciples to go bless the whole world? He said, "For I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So go forth, friends, into this week, into this world. Find some ways to bless those that you wouldn't normally bless, who are a little beyond your tribe, your clan, your kindred. And remember that God is with you, that Jesus is with us always, even to the end of time. Go in peace.